William Shedd's Dogmatic Theology, Regeneration and the Use of Means. The question here arises, what is man's relation to regeneration? The answer is that his agency is not in regeneration itself, but in the work of conviction, which is preparatory or antecedent to regeneration. The term preparative is used by the Augustinian and Calvinist is very different from its use by the Semi-Pelagian and Arminian. The former means by it conviction of sin, guilt, and helplessness. The latter employs it in the sense of a preparative disposition or a favoring state of heart. This is referred to in the Westminster Confession, chapter 9, verse 3. A natural man is not able to convert himself or to prepare himself thereto. The 10th of the 39 articles also excludes the Semi-Pelagian preparatives to regeneration. We have no power to do good works acceptable to God without the grace of God by Christ, preventing us that we may have a good will, and working with us when we have that good will. In a Semi-Pelagian use, a preparative denotes some faint desires and beginnings of holiness in the natural man upon which the Holy Spirit, according to the synergistic theory of regeneration, joins. Having the sense of the term in view, Vitsius, Covenants, Book 3, Chapter 6, verse 27 says, quote, "Let none think it absurd that we now speak of means of regeneration, when but a little while before we rejected all preparatives for it," end quote. John Owen, on the other hand, denies means and asserts preparatives of regeneration. Yet John Owen and Vitsius agree in doctrine. In a Calvinistic system, a preparative to regeneration, or a means of it, is anything that demonstrates man's total lack of holy desire and his need of regeneration. It is consequently not a part of regeneration, but something prior and antecedent to it. There is a work performed in the soul previous to the instantaneous act of regeneration, as there is a work performed in the body previous to the instantaneous act of death. A man loses physical life in an instant, but he has been some time in coming to this instant. So man gains spiritual life in an instant, though he may have had days and months of a foregoing experience of conviction and sense of spiritual death. This is the ordinary divine method. John the Baptist was sent to preach the law in order to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, Luke 1, verse 17. Conviction of sin, in this instance, was an antecedent or preparative to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, but no part of regeneration itself. There is the grace of God that goes before regenerating grace and makes the soul ready for it. It is common or prevenient grace. Man's work in respect to regeneration is connected with this. Moved and assisted by common or prevenient grace, a natural man is to perform the following duties in order to be convicted of sin and know his need of the new birth. 1. Reading and hearing the divine word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Matthew 13:9, who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them to Christ. 2, serious application of the mind and examination of the truth in order to understand and feel its force. Luke 8, verse 18, take heed how you hear. For whosoever has to him shall be given. Says John Owen, Holy Spirit, Book 2, men be as intent in their endeavors after knowledge and spiritual things as they are to skill in crafts, sciences, and other mysteries of secular life. It would be much otherwise with them, end quote. The use of these means of conviction under common grace produces, first, illumination in regard to the requirements of the moral law, and your failure to meet them. This is not the spiritual illumination of the regenerate mind, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the legal illumination referred to in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Next, conviction and distress of conscience. And finally, reformation of the outward life. Number 3, prayer for the gift of the Holy Spirit, both as a convicting and a regenerating spirit, which is commanded by Christ in Luke 11, verses 9 and 13. I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That prayer for regenerating grace is a duty and privilege for the unregenerate man is proved by the fact that the Holy Spirit is promised generally under the gospel as a regenerating spirit, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 and 27. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will put my spirit within you. A new heart will I give you. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. This is quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. In accordance with these scriptures, the Westminster Confession, chapter 7, paragraph 3, teaches that God promises to give to all those who are ordained to life His Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. All men are to call upon the name of the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit thus promised, because no man has a right to assert that he is of the non-elect, or to affirm this of another man. As Christ's atonement is offered indiscriminately, so the Holy Spirit is offered indiscriminately, and this warrants every man in asking for what is offered. By the fact that a man must obtain the gift of the Holy Spirit as a regenerating spirit before he can obtain it as a converting and sanctifying spirit. The Holy Ghost is not given as a converting and a sanctifying spirit until he has been given as a regenerating spirit. Regeneration is the very first saving work in the order, and this, therefore, is the very first blessing to be asked for. Make the tree good, and its fruit good. Matthew 12, verse 33. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3. No man has any warrant or encouragement to pray either for conversion or for sanctification before he has prayed for regeneration. Whoever therefore forbids an unregenerate man to pray for regenerating grace forbids him to pray for any and all grace. In prohibiting him from asking God to create with him a clean heart, he prohibits him altogether from asking for the Holy Spirit. Number 3, by the fact that the church is commanded to pray for the outpouring of the Spirit upon unregenerate sinners in order to their regeneration, it is not supposable that God would command the church to pray for a blessing upon sinners which sinners are forbidden to ask for themselves. To recapitulate, then, we say that the sinner's agency in respect to regeneration is in the prior or antecedent work of conviction, not in the act of regeneration itself. The Holy Spirit does not ordinarily regenerate a man until he is a convicted man, until in the use of means of conviction under common grace he has become conscious of his need of regenerating grace. To the person who inquires, how am I to obtain the new birth? And what particular thing am I to do respecting it? The answer is, find out that you need it, and your self-enslaved will cannot originate it. And when you have found this out, cry to God, the Holy Spirit, create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. And his prayer must not cease until the answer comes, as Christ teaches in the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. When men are convicted of sin and utter helplessness, they are a people prepared for the Lord, Luke 1, verse 17. A sense of guilt and danger is a preparative to deliverance from it. A convicted man is a fit subject for the new birth, but an unconvicted man is not. A person who denies that he is a guilty sinner before God, or that sin deserves endless retribution, or who has no fears of retribution, is not prepared for the regenerating work of the Spirit. It is true that the Holy Spirit, who is free to work with means, without means, above means, and against means, Westminster Confession, chapter 5, verse 2, can convict a sinner without the sinner's cooperation, if he pleases. An utterly careless and thoughtless person is sometimes, by the power and Spirit of God, suddenly filled with remorse and terror on account of his sins. And sometimes a convicted person does his utmost to repress conviction and get rid of moral anxiety, and the divine spirit will not permit him to succeed. But this is not to be counted upon. The sinner is commanded to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the work of conviction. Quench not the Spirit, for Thessalonians 5 verse 19 is enjoined upon him as well as upon the believer. He must endeavor to deepen, not to dissipate, the sense of sin which has been produced in his conscience, or he is liable to be entirely deserted by the Spirit and left to his own will, and be filled with his own devices. The sinner cannot cooperate in the work of regeneration, but he can in the work of conviction prior to regeneration. This preparative of conviction does not make the sinner deserving of regeneration. God is not obliged to overcome the sinner's self-determination to sin because the sinner knows that he cannot overcome it himself. The sinner's helplessness does not make him meritorious of salvation because it is self-produced. But it does make him a suitable subject for the exercise of God's unmerited compassion and regenerating grace. One thing is important, therefore, in giving advice to an unregenerate person, namely to remind him of the danger of legality and self-righteousness. He must not suppose that by the use of the means of conviction, reading, and hearing the Word of God, avoiding all associations and practices that dissipate seriousness and quench conviction, and prayer that God would apply the truth to his conscience, he is doing a meritorious work that obliges God to the regenerating act. He must not imagine that by doing his own part, as it is sometimes said, he can necessitate God to do his part. This would make regeneration a debt, not of grace. It would make it depend upon the sinner's action and not, as Paul says, upon God's purpose according to election, Romans 9, verse 11. The sinner must not require beforehand an infallible certainty that he will be regenerated as a condition of his using the means of common grace and conviction. He must not say to the Most High, "I will do my part, provided you will do yours." He must proceed upon a probability, remembering all the while that he doesn't merit and has no claim to the new birth. After his best endeavors, he must look up, as a leper did, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He must do as the preacher does in regard to the regeneration of his hearers. The preacher does not say to the Lord, "I will preach your word, on condition that you will regenerate everyone to whom I preach." but he does as Paul bade Timothy, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25. And as the preacher has ample encouragement to preach, because of the general promise that God's word shall not return to him void, so every convicted sinner has ample encouragement to look up for God's grace in Christ for the new heart and right spirit, which come only from this source, and which are promised generally under the gospel dispensation. The language of Jonathan Edwards in Pressing into the Kingdom accords with the scripture representations, quote, "Though God has not bound himself to anything that a person does while destitute of faith and out of Christ, there is great probability that in a way of hearkening to this counsel you will live, and that by pressing onward and persevering you will at last, as it were, by violence take the kingdom of heaven. Those of you who have not only heard the directions given, but shall, through God's merciful assistance, practice according to them, are those that probably will overcome," end quote. Of the same tenor is the following from Samuel Davies' Sermons, Volume 1, page 50, the one edited by Albert Barnes, quote, "Men say to us, you teach us that faith is a gift of God, and that we cannot believe of ourselves. Why then do you exhort us to it? How can we be concerned to endeavor that which is impossible for us to do? I answer to this, I grant that the premises are true, and God forbid that I should so much as intimate that faith is a spontaneous growth of corrupt nature, or that you can come to Christ without the Father's drawing you. But the conclusions you draw from these premises are very erroneous. I exhort and persuade you to believe in Jesus Christ, because it is while such means, as preaching the gospel, are used with sinners, and by the use of them that it pleases God to enable them to comply, or to work faith in them, I would therefore use those means which God is pleased to bless to this end. I exhort you to believe in order to set you upon the trial to believe, for it is putting it to trial and that only which can fully convince you of your own inability to believe, and until you are convinced of this, you can never expect strength from God. I exhort you to believe, because sinful and enfeebled as you are capable of using various preparatives to faith. You may attend upon prayer, preaching, and all the outward means of grace with natural seriousness. You may endeavor to get acquainted with your own helpless condition, and as it were place yourself in the way of divine mercy. And though all these means cannot of themselves produce faith in you, yet it is only in the use of these means that you are to expect to find grace to work it in you. Never was it yet produced in one soul while lying supine, lazy, and inactive," end quote. Compare also John Owen on this. The speculative difficulties connected with the doctrine of regeneration arise from the fact that men put their questions and make objections from the viewpoint and position of the unconvicted sinner. They deny that they are helpless sinners, or they deny that sin deserves endless punishment, or they deny that sin requires vicarious atonement in order to its remission. A mind that is speculatively in this state is not prepared for regenerating grace. These are not the antecedents of regeneration. Such opinions as these must be given up, and scriptural views must be adopted before the Holy Spirit will create a new heart. Or even if there be no heterodoxy, yet if the orthodox truth be held in unrighteousness, if the person does not reflect upon the truth, and makes no effort to know his guilt and danger, but lives on in thoughtlessness and pleasure, the state of things must be changed. By a serious application to his own case of the law of God, the person must become an anxious inquirer. As a preparative to regeneration, the questions about man's relation to regeneration will give no serious trouble to any convicted man. to anyone who honestly acknowledges that he is guilty and helpless as a sinner and seeks deliverance from the guilt and bondage of sin. Questions will then answer themselves. But it is objected that the prayer of the unregenerate is sinful. This proves too much, because it would preclude any action whatever by the unregenerate man. The hearing of the word by the unregenerate is also sinful, but the unregenerate is not forbidden to hear upon this ground. The thinking of the wicked, like his plowing, is sin. All the acts of the unregenerate are sinful because none of them spring from supreme love to God. Yet some of them are better preparatives or antecedent to God's work of regeneration than others. Attendance upon public worship is better adapted to advance a man in the knowledge of his spiritual needs than attendance upon the theater. Prayer is better adapted than prayerlessness to bring a blessing to the soul. Behold, he prays was mentioned as a hopeful indication in the case of Saul of Tarsus. An act, says John Owen, may be good as to the manner of it, though sinful as to the form. For example, hearing the word by the unregenerate. And an act may be both bad as to the manner and the form. For example, pleasure seeking on the Sabbath by the unregenerate. The former act is to be preferred rather than the latter. The former act is positively commanded of God. The latter is positively forbidden. The Westminster Confession, chapter 16, paragraph 7, teaches that works done by unregenerate man, although for the manner of them they may be things which God commands, yet because they do not proceed from faith, are sinful and cannot please God. And yet, their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing to God than their performance of them. If the presence of sin in the soul is a reason why an unregenerate man may not pray for regenerating grace, then it is a reason why the regenerate man may not pray for sanctifying grace. A regenerate man's prayer is mixed with sin. If then a person may not pray until he is regenerated, neither may he pray until he is perfectly sanctified. If the existence of sin is a reason for not praying in one case, it is in the other. Secondly, it is objected that only the prayer of faith is infallibly granted, but this is no reason why a prayer that will probably be granted should not be offered. Prayer for sanctification supposes previous regeneration. This is a prayer of faith and is heard in every instance. But it does not follow that the prayer for regeneration which God is able to answer, and which encourages convicted sinners to hope that he will answer, should not be put up because infallible certainty is not connected with the answer. Probability of an answer is good reason for asking for regenerating grace. The fact that the prayer of the unregenerate does not deserve an answer does not prove that God will not answer it. The prayer of the regenerate does not deserve an answer on the ground of merit. If it is objected, thirdly, that to pray for regeneration is to delay faith and repentance, the sinner is commanded immediately to believe on Christ and turn from his sin with godly sorrow. But praying for regeneration is dallying with the use of means. It is an excuse for procrastination. But to this it is to be replied that prayer for regeneration is a prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, would work instantaneously upon the heart. It would immediately renew and incline the will. There would be force in this objection if the sinner were taught that there are means of regeneration, God to regenerate him at some future time through his own use of these means. But he who truly prays for regenerating grace despairs of all agency in the use of means and precludes all procrastination by entreating an immediate and instantaneous act on the part of God by which he shall this very instant be delivered from the death and bondage of sin. and be brought into the life and liberty of the gospel. He implores God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in his heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. He asks the Son of God, who quickens whom he will, John 5:21, to enliven his spirit now dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Consequently, prayer for regenerating grace is an evidence that the convicted person has come to know that the word, sacraments, and prayer, and all the means of grace, are inadequate to reanimate the soul, to make it alive to righteousness. It is not until he has discovered that legal conviction, legal illumination, resolutions to reform, external reformation, reading and hearing the word, and prayer itself cannot change the heart, that he leaves all these behind him and begs God immediately and instantaneously to do this needed work in the soul. The prayer for regenerating grace is, in truth, the most energetic and pressing act that the sinner can perform. It is the furthest removed from any form of procrastination. It is an immediate act on the part of the sinner, and it entreats God to do an instantaneous work within him. In this manner, prayer for the instantaneous gift of regenerating grace harmonizes with the gospel call to immediate faith and repentance. Faith and repentance naturally and necessarily result from regeneration. Whoever is regenerated will believe and repent. To pray, therefore, for instantaneous regeneration is virtually to pray for instantaneous faith and repentance, and vice versa. He who prays, help thou mine unbelief. Take away the stony heart and give the heart of flesh, prays that God would renew and powerfully determine the will, which is a definition of regeneration. At the same time, prayer for regenerating grace must not be substituted for the act of faith and repentance. The direction is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a biblical answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? But when the convicted person discovers that the act of faith is hindered and prevented by the blindness of his understanding and the bondage of his will to sin, and asks if he may implore the enlightening and quickening energy of the Holy Spirit to persuade and enable him to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the Gospel, Shorter Catechism, question 31, he is to be answered in the affirmative. In imploring the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, he is striving to enter in at the straight gate. He is endeavoring to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The act of faith in the blood of Christ in its own nature is simple and easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light, Matthew 11:30. But considered in reference to the pride and self-righteousness of the natural heart, faith is impossible without regeneration. Hence a frequent statement in Calvinistic creeds that man needs to be persuaded and enabled to this act.